Let's take the Word of God this evening and turn to the book of Proverbs and chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll continue in our study of this wonderful book. They're all wonderful, and there's much to get out of all of those. And these are truths that come from God for life on earth. And as we look through the book of Proverbs, we understand that even a world that lives by those principles is a better world. Now, we also understand that you truly don't live by these principles unless the fear of God is present, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We're going to continue here, and we're going to look at a grouping of Proverbs here from verse 3 of chapter 11 down to verse 8, and I hope you'll understand in just a moment, hopefully in the explanation, why I grouped those together. But Proverbs chapter 11, notice with me verse 3. The Bible says here, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead." In this section here, we find familiar words that describe a person, obviously, as the book of Proverbs often presents a contrast. We have a number of expressions here describing one, the same person. Notice verse 3, he is called the upright. Notice the integrity of the upright. So that is describing this person. Verse 5, the righteousness of the perfect. So there is the perfect. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright. There's that word again, the upright. And then verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble. So we have the upright, the perfect, the upright, the righteous. And these words are distinct, and yet they're very similar in application. If you think about the idea of the upright, it means someone who walks straight. It is someone who is just, someone who is righteous. When we think about the word perfect here, it means one who is entire, someone who is without blemish, someone who is sincere, who is upright and righteous. And then you have the word righteous here, verse 8. The righteous, this is one simply who is just, lawful, and upright in his life. And so all those words, although they're distinct, they're very similar, and you find them used throughout the book of Proverbs. Now, in contrast, we have similar words that all describe the other person. Verse 3, transgressors. Notice verse 5, the wicked. We find verse 6, transgressors again. Verse 7, the Bible says, a wicked man. And then in verse 8, the wicked cometh in his stead. And so here we have transgressors, the wicked, transgressors, even verse 7, I missed it, the unjust. And then again, verse 8, the wicked. And so we have this grouping here of this contrast between the upright man, the righteous man, and ladies, I'm including ladies, when I'm saying man, it's general, all mankind, all right? And so we have the upright, the righteous, see here the perfect, and then in contrast to that, we have a wicked man, an unjust, a transgressor. And those are put forth in contrast. In the middle of this section here in verse 4, he says this, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." And so here the emphasis here is simply saying that that righteousness is better than riches. And so the whole idea here is that men in this world, who are often found in the category of the wicked and the transgressors, they deem riches to be of great value to them. Material things, whether it's gold or silver or material things in this world, they deem that as valuable, as very profitable for them. While the other man here, the upright, the perfect, the righteous, he deems righteousness as valuable. And so verse 4 shows us kind of a summary of the two perspectives. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Now with that in mind, we see here that riches do not profit, but righteousness does. In verse 8, notice the word. The righteous is delivered out of trouble. I'd like to preach this evening on this subject. The righteous is delivered. We have found that as a theme throughout these verses from verse 3 down to verse 8. Notice here verse 4. Righteousness delivereth. Again, we see here in verse 6. The righteous of the upright shall deliver them. And then one more time in verse 8, the righteous is delivered. And so I want to preach this evening on the righteous is delivered. Now before we go into the details of these Proverbs here, the word righteous is an important Bible word. As a matter of fact, the word righteous, and I want us to do kind of a study so that we have an understanding of the different aspects of righteousness as we find them in the Bible. Because as we look through the book of Proverbs, I hope we understand by now that the book of Proverbs is not conduct in this life so that we may earn eternal life. That's not what that is. It's principles by which we should conduct our lives. And by the way, these principles only work when we fear God. And so this is not a way to, if you would, to attain eternal life. It's principles for life. But I want to deal here with the word righteous kind of in the broad view of the Bible. The word righteous is first used in reference to Noah in Genesis chapter 7. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And so the first time the idea here of a righteous man is used, it is used first of Noah. Early on in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation." That does not mean that he was without sin, but rather that he was upright in conduct. And the Bible says, "For he walked with God." Here it gives us an insight into what made him a righteous man, an upright man. It's because he walked with God. And I hope we understand that it is impossible for any man to live righteously and to live a life that is upright if he does not walk with God. Now, when we go to the New Testament, the Bible speaks of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, and the Bible says this, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet," here it is, "moved with fear." In other words, why did Noah do what he did? Because of his faith. And when he was provoked to do something, what provoked him to do that? The fear of God. So there's the book of Proverbs summarized right there. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so the just man, or the righteous man, is the man who lives by faith and fears God. Now, in Romans chapter 4, the Bible speaks of Abraham. It speaks particularly of the circumcision. And the Bible says this in Romans 4, verse 11. "And he received the sign of circumcision," that's referring to Abraham, "a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised." We understand that the circumcision that God commanded to Abraham was not a work to bring about something, but it was a testimony of his faith in the fact that he was already a righteous man. The Bible says that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And so, I want us to classify righteousness as we find it in the Word of God. Let me give you three classifications, okay? The first one is generally, when we think about righteousness, as we find it here in the book of Proverbs, as we read, the word righteousness means purity of heart and rectitude of life. It means it is a conformity of heart and of life to the divine law of God. Righteousness, as used in Scripture and theology, in which it is chiefly used, is nearly equivalent to holiness and conformity of life to the divine law of God. It includes a call to justice, honesty, virtue, and holiness. And so it is, we would say, generally practical righteousness, living righteously, uprightly, as we find in the book of Proverbs. When it is applied to God, that's another classification. It is the perfection of holiness in His nature. In other words, God is called the righteous God. And so that describes who He is. He is divine and holy in His nature. He is perfect in His nature. Now, when it comes to man, we also have what we refer to as imputed righteousness. And that is the cause of our justification. So three classifications. We could say this practical rectitude of life, practical righteousness in this life. There is the righteousness that describes the nature and the perfection of God. And then there's also a classification of imputed righteousness. And that is righteousness that is not our own, but God's righteousness that is imputed to us by faith. Okay, so three classifications. Now, let me mention further on those. So let's talk about the first one, because God is the source of righteousness. And so first of all, when we deal with righteousness, there is what I would call intrinsic righteousness, and that is only found in God. So God is the source of righteousness. All righteousness proceeds from God. Psalm 119 verse 137 says this, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." And so God is declared to be righteous. And so righteousness, we understand, is an intrinsic, is part of the intrinsic nature of God. And such intrinsic nature is not found in man. It is not natural for you and I, to be righteous. It is not in our nature. It is not found in us. It is found in God. And the Bible makes that very clear. Remember what the Bible says about us? There is none righteous. No, not one. So it is not intrinsic in us, but it is intrinsic in God. And so we refer to that as the source of righteousness. But then as we move on, we talk about this idea in the New Testament of the imputed righteousness acquired by faith in Christ. We also see in the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Both in the Old and the New Testament. And so this is not intrinsic righteousness, it is imputed. So it is not found in us, but it can be placed upon us. I would prefer not that as the source of righteousness, but the supply of righteousness. We understand that that is the righteousness that makes us holy in the sight of God. Jesus Christ, it is His righteousness that we receive. He took our sin upon Himself, and we receive His righteousness by faith. That's imputed. We receive it. It's not of our own. It is not self-generated or self-produced. So there is intrinsic righteousness and found in God, the source of righteousness, the imputed righteousness, which is the supply of righteousness from God to man. And then there is the implemented righteousness lived out by man. And this is what I would refer to as the submission to righteousness. You see, when a man is called righteous in the Bible, it is not because that man is intrinsically righteous, like God. A man is called righteous when he seeks to live out according to God's declared righteousness. And so in his ways, man can be righteous, although he is not intrinsically righteous. It is not that he is naturally righteous, but rather that he chooses obedience to the Word of God and not his own way. And so when that's the case, the Bible doesn't say he is perfect, but he is submitted. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16, the Bible says we're talking about labor back in, early on, he says, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. And so, the doing of righteousness, by the way, is evidence of a new birth. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he, who's the he? The man who is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Galatians 6:15, the Bible says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. In John 2:29, the Bible says, if we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So this practical implemented righteousness is evidence of the new birth in our lives. And the benefit of righteousness, as we see in our text, is quite clear. Notice with me, we know those things, but I think it's important to repeat those things, and to so that we can separate when we come to the Word of God and say, well, what is this talking about? Is this talking about God's intrinsic righteousness? Is this talking about imputed righteousness that is not ours, but imputed to our account? Or is this talking about implemented righteousness, that which we live out of obedience to God? Well, in the book of Proverbs, we know that most of the time we're talking about implemented righteousness. Now, notice here what the benefit of righteousness is in this text. Proverbs 11, notice verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Okay, so guidance is the first one. Verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Deliverance. Verse 5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Direction is a benefit of righteousness. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. So there's that word there, deliver again, deliverance. And then again in verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble. And so we have their deliverance again. I want to go through really those proverbs as we group them together, because it sets forth a contrast really between the righteous and the wicked or the transgressor. In this life, those who choose to live by implemented righteousness, to submit themselves to the rules of God for this life, then these are declared upright and perfect and righteous. Now let's talk about the first area in verse 3. Notice, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. First of all, the righteous is delivered because he is governed by integrity. The righteous is delivered because he is governed by integrity. I want you to notice with me the proverb again. The integrity of the upright. Now remember, the upright means the righteous, the one who seeks to live a just life. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Now, obviously, we know here what the upright is, but notice here, what is it that guides the upright? Well, the Bible says his integrity. So then we see here that righteousness is the righteous is delivered because he is governed by integrity. Now, what's the word integrity here? I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, what does this word mean? When it is used, the word integrity is found. Let's go back to the book of Job. Let's go back to the book of Job. Just a few books over to your left-hand side there. And we'll look here just a moment in the first chapter. All right, so Job, let's look at chapter 1. What is said about Job, and it's interesting here because the Bible says that the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Okay? In Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find both of those words used, upright and integrity. So let's look at Job here, chapter 1, verse 1. there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now understand, what we're talking about is implemented righteousness. We're not talking about imputed righteousness or intrinsic righteousness. We're talking here about implemented righteousness. The Bible tells that Job was a man who was submitted to God. He was perfect and upright. He feared God and eschewed evil. And so there's the word upright used of Job down in verse 8. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and of upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And so here we find here that again, the Bible, God, here God mentions and he says that he is an upright man. Notice in chapter 2, verse 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And so here we find that Job was a man who was described three times in the Bible, twice by God, who was an upright man. Okay. But remember, the proverb says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." So we know he is upright. But what is guiding Job? Well, his integrity. And notice here, in this very same book, notice with me in chapter 2, verse 3, we read part of the verse. Let's read it again and read the second part. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job," chapter 2, verse 3, "that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." Notice, let's go down to verse 9. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And then that's an encouraging wife, isn't it? We could go on later, chapter 27, verse 5, chapter 31, verse 6. But in chapter 27, verse 5, it says, "God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove mine integrity from me." And then in Job 31, 6, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. Remember what Satan told the Lord? He says, "Well, if you take away all the blessing from Job, he'll just curse you." And so God allowed Satan to bring harm to the life of Job, although within some parameters. And the Bible says that he was even through all that, he was an upright man, perfect in this generation. What is said is upright, perfect. And he adds within that, one that feareth the Lord. Now, what was the problem with Job? Or what was the problem with Satan's understanding of Job? Satan's understanding of Job was this: if God's blessing is taken away from Job, Job will cease to serve God. And the only reason why Job served God is because he's blessed. Well, God knew a little better than Satan who Job was. And God knew that Job was a man of integrity, and that he did not unjustly charge God. And so Satan thought to himself, take away the blessing, he'll curse God, he will cease to be upright, and he will cease to be a perfect man, and he will cease to fear God. And what he didn't know is that no matter what happened to Job, Job would still fear God. So when we read here, you see, the position of Job was this: Job was not serving God because God blessed him. Job was serving God because he was a man of integrity who feared God. And you know, when God allowed all those things to be taken away from Job, Job still served God. What is it that guides us? What is it that guides the upright? What is it that is a reference point that gives a direction to the upright? Integrity? How do we sum up integrity? It is this. It is a fear of God. Job had a fear of God, and it was from his heart. You see, the idea of integrity is that there was no agenda for Job. Job was not serving God because of the blessing. Job was serving God because he was God. Well, that's a man of integrity. You fear the Lord. So, when we go back to Proverbs, we read here, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. We ask ourselves here, do we start with being upright? No. We start with integrity. Because it is integrity that guides the upright. So we go back to the first chapter of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. You see, we fear God not because He can bless us or take away His blessing from us. We serve God because He is God and we are man. So, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. The word upright, as I've mentioned already, means straight, just, right, and righteous. And so if we want to live righteously, if we want to be just, if we want to walk a straight line in obedience to God, you know what is necessary? Integrity. What's integrity? Fearing God no matter what, whether good or bad comes. So, in Proverbs 20, even if you're there in Proverbs 11, go to chapter 20, similar proverb there. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the Bible says here, the just man walketh in his what? Integrity. His children are blessed after him. Was that true for Job? Yeah, God blessed him with more children. I know that we know that are aware that the first ones all died, but then God blessed them with more children. We could even read Psalm 25, verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. So again, the integrity in combination with uprightness preserves. And so, even Psalm 26, 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore shall I not slide. And so integrity here is important because it guides us. So we see here the word guide means to govern. In other words, if we think about it, anything, everything has rules today. And so if you are in an arena, a sport arena, if you have a ball game, whatever ball game that may be, they abide by rules. If you violate the rules, often the game is stopped. There's a penalty or something that is enforced. Why? Because there's parameters within them, and typically athletes, they'll know the rules. If a ship master goes to a ship in the sea, well, he has a certain amount of rules that he lives by in order to sail the sea properly, and he receives training, and there are certain things that he does, and there are certain things that he does not do while he's on the sea. In other words, everybody lives by rules. If you are a carpenter and you have a job, you have rules, and you have things that you live by. And so here we understand that when we're talking about uprightness, that what is it that guides our lives? What is it that allows us to live within certain parameters that is described as uprightness of conduct or righteous living or just living? What is it that is the guiding point for that? It's integrity. The fear of God. And so without it, we cannot be guided. So, the righteous is delivered in this section of Proverbs because he is governed by integrity. Now again, in the life of Job, that was true in his life when he was blessed of God and when he was not blessed of God. Integrity was still there. Why? Because it governed his life. Let's talk about the second one. Notice Proverbs 11, verse 4. Let's move to the second. So the first one is, the righteous is delivered because he is governed by integrity. Secondly, verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Here, the righteous is delivered because he values righteousness. That's simple. But if you notice here, he mentions here that riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And so the contrast is between riches and righteousness. And we've already seen throughout the book of Proverbs that we are to deem wisdom and knowledge more precious than rubies, more valuable than gold and silver. And he's repeated that all throughout the first 10 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And so what that tells us is that the righteous is going to be delivered because he values righteousness. Because he deems the principles of God and righteous living, lawful living, upright living, and these truths that we find in his word of more value than material things. You remember what Jesus said? He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the question we ask ourselves is, what do we live for? What do we live for is what we invest our time in. Well, I want to get rich. You invest your time in getting rich. Well, I want to please God and live righteously. Well, you're going to invest time in understanding what it means to be righteous because you value righteousness. So the righteous is delivered because he values righteousness. Thirdly, verse 5 and 6, notice I combine both of those. Verse 5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. So here we have the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. So we see here that the righteous is delivered because he is directed by righteousness. We have the word here, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. We talked about earlier the word guide. And so that would mean the parameters here. But the word here, perfect, means straight. And direction is how to walk the straight line. And so in other words, God's Word and the wisdom that we find in His Word, not only the fear of the Lord and integrity provides the parameters and guidance for us and begins in the right direction, but then when it comes to practical, righteous, implemented righteousness, God draws a line for us and we walk on that line. And so we see here that the righteous is delivered because he is directed by righteousness. You see, throughout the Bible we find examples of righteous living and examples of wicked living. And by the way, we see in many of those cases the direct consequences of either one. If you think about, go to verse 8 of chapter 11. He says, the righteous is delivered out of trouble and the wicked cometh in his stead. So the idea here is trouble's coming. And you know what happens to the righteous? He is delivered out of it and the wicked come into it. Into the trouble. Well, by the way, that example is found all throughout the Bible. For example, you remember the Israelites came out of Egyptian bondage and they went by the Red Sea. And remember, God opened the Red Sea and the children of Israel walked on dry ground. And so they were delivered from the Egyptians. And then when the Egyptians came in it, they were destroyed in it. That's an example. You remember Mordecai was delivered from the gallows that Haman made while Haman was hanged on those gallows. Esther chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fire and the fiery furnace while those who executed the king's wishes were slain by that same fire. Peter, we know in Acts chapter 12, was delivered from prison, persecution, and death while his captors were executed by Herod. And then Herod was smitten of God. What I say to us is what we find here, that the righteous is delivered out of trouble and the wicked come in his stead in what? In the trouble. We find it all throughout the Word of God. Now, that is true. That does not, we know righteous living does not exclude trouble. I hope we understand we have to make a distinction between difficulties in our lives and trials and difficulties and the judgment of God. We know for Job's case, he was not under the judgment of God. God was just bringing him closer to him. And so we make a distinction between God's agenda for the wicked and God's agenda for the righteous. Either way does not mean no trouble. Although the wicked may think there's no trouble, and even the righteous may think, well, I'm doing right, so nothing bad's going to happen to me. No.
The wonderful thing about the Christian life is that God goes with you in the trouble. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The people, the executioners, they threw them in the fire and they died. But when they went in the fire, there was another man walking there with them. He was likened to the Son of God. See, the wonderful thing about the difficulties for the righteous is that God goes in the difficulties with them and makes all the difference. Why? Because when God is there, you know what the fiery furnace looks like? Nothing. Remember the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of the fire furnace and they tried to smell their clothes. Nothing. It's as if they had been untouched. Why? Because the Son of God was with them. So, we make the distinction here. So, the righteous is delivered because he is governed by integrity. He is delivered because he values righteousness. He is delivered because he is directed by righteousness. And then, and by the way, that was a clear example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not to bow down. That was a straight line. There was no compromise there. They bowed halfway, they were bowing. So they stood there. What was that? Righteousness. Well, they could have just bowed like all the other children of Israel. They bowed down. But these three didn't. Why? That was righteousness. They knew that there was no other one that they could bow down but before God. Straight line. Perfect. So, we look at another one, verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectations shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perishes. So here it just mentions the wicked. But notice, this is what we get at. The righteous here is delivered because of his expectation. Now, I know here it just mentions the wicked man. When he dies, notice, his expectation shall perish. That means that his expectation is going to perish with him when he dies. And the hope of the unjust man perisheth. Back in Proverbs 10, just a page over, notice verse 28. We just read that. We studied that some months ago. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And so here, the hope of the righteous is describing our hope is in God. And the wicked has a certain expectation of what this life will yield. Remember, he gives himself to temporal things because he thinks that in the end is what that really matters, and is going to find that at the end, when he reaches the door of death, his expectation is going to completely dissipate and it's going to be gone. And it's going to be like, wait a minute, is that what life is about? Is that what I gave my life to? I can't take none of it with me. So his expectation will perish when he dies. That's where it stops. Psalm 62, verse 5, the psalmist says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God." Did you catch that word, only? Only upon God. "For my expectation is from Him." So the expectation of the wicked perishes. Why? Because his expectation is in the things of this world. But for the righteous, his expectation is from the Lord. In Proverbs 23, and read two verses there. Proverbs 23, verse 17 and 18. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." Your expectation is not going to be cut off. So that's why he says, you don't have to envy sinners. Why? Because when they die, their expectation perishes with them. And so he says, so what do we do? Well, live thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Why? Verse 18, "For surely there is an end." Ultimately, that's the biggest difference between those who walk righteously and those who walk in wickedness. You know why we walk righteously? Because we know we're going to meet God one day. And we have a desire to please Him. We know that there's life beyond the grave. And so those who walk in wickedness, they think to themselves, well, they don't consider their end. They think that they're invincible. You know, there's actually some people quite wealthy who have frozen their bodies because they believe that one day technology is going to be able to reverse and bring them back to life. I can tell you probably these people are in hell today. So the righteous is delivered because of his expectation is in the Lord.
And lastly, verse 8, the righteous is delivered because he is preserved in trouble. And I went ahead of myself, all right, just early on. But notice verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. So the idea here is trouble. Now notice here, is the righteous in trouble? Is that what the proverb says? He is delivered out of trouble. So is he in trouble before he's delivered? Yes. Okay, it's so important. So that's why often we think, well, if I'm going to live for God, I'm never going to have trouble. No. When you're delivered in trouble. So there is trouble. But you know what the wonderful thing is about the righteous? Is that God delivers out of trouble. While the wicked think that he is not in trouble, and he comes into the trouble and stays there and cannot be delivered from it. See, often we may look, when we're going through trouble, and we may look out in the world, we may say, I'm going through all this, and those out in the world who live wickedly, they seem to not be in trouble. And we're reminded by this proverb that God delivers us out of trouble, and the wicked come in our stead. So, the emphasis here in this section is the righteous is delivered. You see, often in this present world, we may be perplexed as the psalmist often was. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It seems that the wicked are prospering and those who seek to live for God have lost. No, he gives us some important truths here to combine those together. And so we see that the righteous is delivered because he is governed by integrity. Are we governed tonight by integrity? Whether God blesses our lives or removes his blessing in our lives, and here I'm talking of us about material things as we looked at the life of Job, but yet do we still fear God? Do we fear God because he blesses us, or do we fear God because he's God? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. The righteous is delivered because he values righteousness. What is it that we're chasing after in our lives? A pursuit of righteousness, a pursuit to be like the Lord. By the way, that is our pursuit, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteous is delivered because he is directed by righteousness. And so, there is something in the life of the Christian who fears God. There is just something out of him that says, oh God, I don't know what I should do here, but let me go to your word because I need your help. I want to walk on a straight line. And I'm very concerned in my life that I might please and glorify God. And then we see the righteous delivered because his expectation is in God. And finally, the righteous is delivered because he is preserved in trouble. We find examples all throughout the Word of God of those who were God's people who were in trouble, and God walked with them through the trouble. You know what the psalmist says, and we know the verse. We often say this, quote the psalm in funerals, but Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. What does it say? I shall not want. We keep going. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leads me. But then he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What does it say? I will feel no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. You see, the deliverance is not the absence of trouble. Deliverance is the presence of God. And that's what the righteous has in distinction with all the world. Because the world in his wickedness lives in the absence of God, while the righteous lives in the presence of God.